heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. Pleased to join you once again for a show that seeks to encourage and inspire with some stories and insights about how our Lord is at work right here in our local church. As of this Sunday, we are 26 weeks into ordinary time. Oh, time really flies, doesn't it? Wow. This Sunday, we get yet another pericope in our gospel lesson that illustrates the responsibility incumbent upon those who have to look after those who have not. If you think Jesus is really harping on this concept of looking after those who are in need, well, you'd be right, but all the more reason for us to take it to heart. This week, it's Jesus addressing the Pharisees again with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. As you recall, the rich man essentially ignores the needs of poor Lazarus and, because of his neglect, is consigned to torment in the netherworld, whereas Lazarus enjoys the company of angels in the bosom of Abraham. Well, you may know that the Old Testament readings in ordinary time are not linear, but they're chosen to complement the gospel lesson. And so I'm going to draw out an interesting line from this week's first reading, which is from the prophet Amos. Through Amos, the Lord says in critique of the rich, complacent of the house of Israel, he says this, "Improvising to the music of the harp, like David, they devise their own accompaniment." What? Well, you'd think the Lord might commend someone for acting like David, a man after God's own heart. But let's consider for a moment the word accompaniment. Literally means to actively share bread together with. In other words, to devise our own accompaniment, God is calling out those who choose and order their own companions instead of taking notice of the people that God has put into their lives. And, I mean, Jesus equally, he warns against ignoring or neglecting those in our midst who are obviously in need. When you throw a banquet, he told us just a few weeks ago, invite the poor and the sick, the neglected, the marginalized, for they cannot pay you back. And indeed, there are no margins to the love of God. And if we as practicing Catholics are called to embody that love as Christ's body, quite simply, we can't afford to place margins on our love either. So, who are the people that God has placed in our lives? Who are the Lazaruses that are sitting and begging at our gates? Who are the ones who are so typically overlooked or ignored? Quite frankly, how large have we set the margins in our lives, in our love? If Christ is our Lord and our guide, let's do as he did. He rejected the splendor, not of earthly wealth, but of heaven itself, in order to come to us, to all of us who, on our own, we wallow in the poverty of this earthly age. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more Christ-like than to humble ourselves as he did and share of our earthly and heavenly wealth with those in the greatest of need. Really excited about the show today. Glad that you've joined us. Thank you for doing so. Well, say you or one of your children has just gotten married. That's wonderful. But now what? Helpful steps to move from the wedding to the marriage from a local Catholic marriage and family therapist. Plus, these cool, crisp fall Friday nights probably have you thinking about one thing, No, not high school football. Our Blessed Mother. Details on why you should join us at this year's annual Candlelight Rosary Procession. And we've heard about how the Church uses the true, the good, and the beautiful to help people encounter God. Today, we're focusing on the beautiful with a local artist who just finished studying in Italy. Prepare to be inspired. All of that coming our way on the show today. Again, thank you for joining us. At the top of the show, we always like to pause for a word of prayer, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. So please join me in prayer as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember those early years of marriage? Or maybe you have just recently been married and you're still settling into your new role as husband or as wife. There's so much learning to be done, learning to live with another person, learning to die to oneself, and learning how to love as Christ loves his bride, the Church. This time of growth for newlywed couples can be difficult due to a number of circumstances, but our guest today is here to help. Jape Velker, marriage and family therapist, is joining us to offer some tips for navigating the early years of married life with joy. Jake, welcome to the program.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me.
Well, we hear a lot about communication is key. That's one of the phrases we hear over and over again when it comes to being newly married, or actually even after being married for a good long while. Why don't you start us off today with explaining why is this so important? Why is communication so important? And how can couples begin to work on being better communicators?
Sure. So effective communication basically allows couples to share relevant information like their needs or feelings or opinions and expectations. And when they can do this effectively, it helps them to feel understood and validated. It helps people to respond to what their partner actually needs. So if you want to get your needs met, then you have to be good at communicating them. And healthy communication, in turn, builds trust and respect, and it leads to fewer arguments. And so it leads us to experience a happier and more peaceful relationship and a higher degree of marriage satisfaction. So how to work on this? I think first is to model respectful listening. We can't wait for our spouse to make the first move, but we need to step up ourselves and to actually be genuinely interested and what they have to say. And so that kind of is a decision whether you're going to be genuinely interested or not. So if we profess that we love our spouse, we shouldn't tune them out when they're talking about stuff that doesn't really interest us, but we can make that decision to really dive into what they're saying, because good listeners tend to be listened to in return. Hmm. A couple of other things is to make eye contact, obviously, to reflect body language, using smiles and gestures to communicate that communication is actually occurring. Turning off phones, turning off TVs, having that media in the background sends a strong message about what's actually important, and it's just a good excuse to avoid communication. So I think turning that stuff off is a good idea. And lastly, my wife and I, we have a central place for all of our important reminders and dates and messages and stuff. And for us, that's a shared Google calendar. But for other people, that might be a whiteboard or a bulletin board or a calendar on the refrigerator, I think is really aids in healthy communication.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I had a deacon give me some advice once about one of the things he did is he kept a little note card in his breast pocket and talked about whenever something happened that he wanted to share with his wife. He wrote it down so that when they had some time together in the evening, they could share about one another's days.
Yeah. Sometimes my wife sends me messages that make no sense to me in the moment, but I know that that's actually just a FYI for both of us to talk about it later.
Yeah, very good. Well, when a couple first gets married, then there are certainly challenges that can arise, okay, right? I mean, I think we know this. Again, as we said in the intro, living with another person is sometimes a huge adjustment. So what are some of those other common struggles, maybe the top three, I don't know, about how you would suggest couples begin to and how you would suggest couples begin to approach them?
Sure, yeah. I think common struggles are like figuring out the division of labor, like who's going to do the laundry, dishes, yard work, and shopping. Another struggles, you know, the quirks that we thought were cute when we were dating or engaged, they might not be so cute anymore now that we're living with that person on a daily basis. I think the important thing is not what the actual struggles are about, but about the affect with which we work through those struggles. Mm-hmm. So there's this Dr. John Gottman. He's one of the head honchos in the marriage and family therapy field. He has this great book that I highly recommend called The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work. Mm-hmm. And in that, he talks about, he gives some pointers about helping couples solve their solvable problems. And so the most important from that is softening your startup. He talked about how in his research, I think it was 96% of arguments end on the same note that they begin.
Wow.
So if you start an argument with harsh accusations and verbal attacks, then it's likely to end that way. So by starting a conversation calmly, respectfully, they're more likely to solve their problems. Another thing he pointed out was making and receiving repair attempts, which is basically just an attempt to cool down a heated argument. For example, you know, it's like an olive branch during an argument to say something like, hold on, we're a team, or wait a sec, let's be nice to each other, or maybe even saying, okay, I know that you're right, you know. So when a spouse makes a repair attempt like that, that's them saying that they don't enjoy fighting with you and that our friendship is more important than this particular argument.
Mm.
Another couple of quick ideas is just to take timeouts when arguments get really heated, to take a mental break, to take deep breaths and pray, go for a walk. And the conversation will be more productive when you come back. And compromise. A relationship where one person always gets his or her way is not going to work in the long run. To make a fair compromise, you need to be willing to accept your spouse's influence. And to do that, we need to accept that our spouse is not perfect, and neither are you. So if we accept that our spouse, accept our spouse's imperfections, then we'll be much more able to accept their influence and to compromise with each other.
Yeah, I love these suggestions. It's really helpful in terms of just, I guess I find myself thinking about that. I mean, these practices are things that we can and probably should incorporate into our lives even prior to getting married, right? It's looking to the good of the other rather than just kind of selfishly thinking, okay, this is what I need to do. This is what I want to get done. This is where I want to, you know, be right and all those sort of things. But it's really entering into a relationship in a deep level, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. If you put your spouse first and she puts you first, then that's a building block for a successful marriage.
Wow. Okay. Well, I think with that line, we can say goodbye. No, I'm just kidding. That's good. Put each other first. Yeah, right. Put each other first. I mean, that's really at the core of it. We're speaking with Jake Velker, who's a licensed marriage and family therapist, about how to get going off on the right foot with your marriage, moving from the wedding to the actual marriage. Jake, I wanted to ask you also, we hear about dating your spouse. Just wondering what you would think about this and what's implied in that. I mean, obviously the married life is a life, the calling is different, I mean, than the dating life. There's something that's solemn there. There's something that's, well, consecrated there. There's something that's sacred there as well. What suggestions would you give in terms of how do you want to carry some of that same spirit, perhaps, of the dating into it and then move deeper into it as a married couple?
Mm-hmm. Man, that's great. I think when people hear about dating your spouse, what they think about is going out on dates and spending money and taking a lot of time to make these large romantic gestures. And I think we get that idea about how romance is depicted from Hollywood. You know, we get these big ideas from Hollywood. But I think that for us, more practically, dating your spouse is not just about going on dates per se, which those are great, and that's, you know, build a relationship, and that's, you know, do that stuff, yes. But I think for us, it's more about our daily interactions with our spouse.
Mm-hmm.
I think that a real romance in a lasting marriage is not derived from those, you know, few big expensive dates, but it's derived more from the millions of little everyday moments that real life is made up of. So, for example, if we want to, you know, date our spouse, we should go out of our way to be kind to them, to emotionally reach out to them, to affirm them, to compliment them, and to anticipate each other's needs. It could be a wink, or it could be some meaningful, gentle touch. You know, those actions are what Gottman, again, he calls turning towards each other. So our spouses will make these daily bids for our attention. And by turning towards your spouse, by paying attention to them and affirming them during these bids, that's the basis of emotional connection and romance and a healthy marriage.
You mentioned that emotional connection, which is, of course, important. But I think one of the things that you do hear from spouses who have been married for quite some time, or whose, quite frankly, marriages might be on the rocks, is that they just don't feel the way they used to feel. The other person doesn't make them feel the way they used to feel. What's wrong with this attitude?
I think that they probably got into a habit of, you know, not affirming each other's bids for attention. So again, there's hundreds of little moments every week where you could affirm each other and, you know, show love to each other. I think, you know, people might get lazy, if I can say that, and get lazy in how they show their love for each other. And so I think it might take some, you know, reaching out to maybe a therapist, or even, you know, learning more about reading some articles about how can I love my spouse? How can I make them feel loved? And how can I make them want to love me in return?
You anticipated one of my other questions too, which was really, I've asked this of other counselors and therapists as well, but specifically in a marriage situation, and maybe even for those who are, again, newly married, only been married for, say, 5 years or less, and they're starting to experience some of the struggles of early married life, but maybe some of them are getting a little more pronounced. When is a good time to consider employing the use of someone like yourself, of a licensed marriage and family therapist?
Well, of course, I'm biased, but I think if you're thinking about it, then just go ahead and do it. I mean, if that's year one or year five or 15, I don't think it matters. I think if you guys can benefit from it, I think the stigma of going to therapy and talking to a marriage therapist, I think that's going down as it should. So is there a right time? I think that's just whenever you think that you might be able to benefit from talking to a third person.
Yeah, and that's inviting others into that space. It might seem maybe a little daunting at first, but I've seen some great rewards that have come from people who seek that out and who employ that in their marriage. Because, I mean, I suppose at one degree, you're already you're seeking out things just for the good of your marriage rather than kind of perhaps imploding on the other selfish habits that may have formed even early on, right?
Yes, hopefully, yeah.
Right. Well, not a lot of time left here, but I did want to ask a couple other questions. One is, where specifically can what should listeners do, those who are, again, in their early years of marriage, what's maybe one piece of advice that you would offer them as they're just getting started, and as they're, all these different changes are coming into their newly married lives?
Sure. I think it would be to think about love and loving our spouse as an art. And just like other artists or athletes, they're always honing their craft and pursuing excellence in whatever they're doing, like painting or music or sports. And I think we should also want to hone our craft of how we love our spouse. Like Tom Brady, he didn't stop learning once he finally made it into the NFL. He always wanted to get better and get better year to year. And likewise, we shouldn't settle for the skills that we bring into the marriage, but to go out, seek out new information and new ideas and to get better. So I think it's changing your mindset to invest more time and effort in learning how to love our spouse and how to love ourselves too.
I love that. So going from a single person to being a husband or being a wife, it's not just a binary thing, but it's something that, you know, once you are a husband or a wife, you can continue to grow on that and get better at it throughout our earthly lives and throughout our marriages as well. Great advice, Jake. What's that?
Absolutely. I was just going to say that, you know, I have I have a master's in this thing. I'm supposed to be an expert, but I'm still growing too, and I'm going to continue to grow. My wife is still going to, you know, help me mature and grow. So even if you know, go to school for it, you're still not an expert, and there's still room to grow.
Amen to that. So how can listeners get connected with you and your services?
Sure. You can find me at jakevoker.com. Otherwise, you can also find me at parkdaletherapy.org.
All right. Jake Voker, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. We're grateful for the work that you're doing with helping marriages not just stay together, but to last, to thrive, and to be good examples of our Lord's love for His church here in the world today. Thanks for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to talk with you.
And you. Again, if you would like to read that book that he mentioned, that Jake mentioned, that's by Dr. John Gottman, The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work, a practical guide from the country's foremost relationship expert. So that's that book. If you'd like to stay up with Jake, he is at jakevelker.com or also at parkdaletherapy.org. Next up on the show, what's the most powerful weapon you own? Here's a hint. It's got 59 beads on it, and next month is dedicated to it. Father Tom Margavishes will explain why the rosary packs such a punch right after this.
On thenighttrain.com, the Merry Beggars presents...
Good morning, Chicago! Wake up! The world is changing!
It is New Year's Eve, 1879. George Pullman's night train leaves today in a race against...
All aboard!
On the Night Train.
Paul, what's happening to the engine? Is that steam?
That's smoke, Edith! What's happening? Where's Mom and Dad?
What mysteries are in store for the night train?
The accidents happening to the night train are not accidents. Someone is trying to sabotage the night train.
What dangers lurk ahead?
Something's wrong with the bridge! Stop the train! Apply the brakes immediately!
What adventures await these Pullman passengers?
A toast! To the night train!
We have to find out who is sabotaging the night train, and fast!
An original audio adventure from the Merry Beggars on thenighttrain.com.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. The latter half of the year seems to be filled with devotion to Our Lady, and I am not complaining. August is the month of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, September as the month of Our Lady of Sorrows, and now coming up in October, the month of the Rosary. You can never have too much devotion to Our Lady, in my opinion, being that she draws us ever closer to her Son. Chatting with us today about the month of the Rosary is Father Tom Margavishes, featured voice of our Mass Class series and director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship, and now pastor at the churches of St. Mary in Le Center, St. Henry in Sharon, the Nativity in Cleveland, and Immaculate Conception in Marysburg. Father, you're a busy man. Thanks for taking time for us today.
Well, thank you very much, Patrick. It's always a delight to speak with you and your listeners again.
Yeah, well, so I have to ask, how's the return to parish life been for you?
Well, it's just been, you know, a first weekend of learning places, where to find keys, learning names that I won't remember for the first several times, and beautiful life of folk here in rural Le Sueur County. The town of Le Center is the county seat, and that's where my rectory is.
That's great. And yeah, shout out to all of our rural parishes here in the Archdiocese. So glad that you're listening to us as well. Well, let's talk about monthly devotions. What liturgical guidelines are there, Father, when it comes to having months dedicated to particular saints and as I just said, to Our Lady as well?
Well, the liturgy is interesting in this regard. The month is not so much a liturgical time frame. The sure. Church has seasons of Advent, Lent, Easter, the month, you know, was originally based upon the moon, the lunar cycles, and the Church's calendar, the Hebrew calendar followed the lunar cycle more closely than the Christian calendar does. However, one exception being the determination of the date of Easter is based upon the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, you know. So that's the only real connection to the month per se. Nevertheless, you know, society lives under a calendar where we've divided, you know, into 12 months. And the Church says, if that's how life around us is counted, then it's reasonable for us to observe certain months in honor of various aspects of our faith. And that's why especially our Blessed Mother in October, the month of the Rosary, and May, as you mentioned, you know, and August as well. Each month has its own particular flavor.
Yeah. And I'm not complaining. I think it's really great. October, as we've said a number of times now, is the month of the Rosary. How did this come about, Father, and how can we participate even today?
It probably began as a result of the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th. And just by the way, as a side note, my own parents, God rest their souls, were very pious Catholics and even went so far as to name their children based upon the liturgical cycles. So I have a brother, John, whose birthday is June 24th, Feast of St. John the Baptist.
Yeah.
I have a sister, Maria, who was born on October 7th and named in honor of Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. So that feast day honors the day when the forces repelling the invaders, the pagan invaders at Lepanto, called upon Our Lady for protection from these attackers, and the Lady granted the great victory, and so the Church, in gratitude, honored Our Lady with this feast day on October 7th, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And then since that, you know, that day follows within the month of October, it was naturally extended to the whole month. But the Church has many different Marian feast days throughout her history that have kind of ebbed and flowed throughout the course of time. There may have been an octave after the Feast of October 7th, for example, in the history. But some of these still remain, and this is one of them that we love to observe, Our Lady of the Rosary, during the month of October.
So in my intro, Father, I did talk about just kind of the rosary being a powerful weapon, that it packs a lot of punch. And with that, I think what makes it, I mean, the question is it really a weapon? And if so, how is it a weapon against the forces of evil, of the enemy?
The history of the rosary itself is an interesting thing. And as anyone who has interacted with Muslim believers may have noticed, they too have their own prayer beads.
Yeah.
We Catholics aren't the only ones who have developed this. You know, there's an idea of, you know, holding something in your hand as a way to focus your attention in prayer. So the Church understands that this is a very natural thing. And in fact, it's based upon good theology, incarnational principle, this sacramental nature for which we Catholics are well famous, and rightfully so, that our faith is not just a matter of what's in your heart. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just a matter of praying quietly in your soul. But your body is actually holding on and touching and moving things. And so your body and soul are praying in synchronicity with each other. And this is why we celebrate the sacraments with real tangible things, such as bread and wine and oil and water. So the rosary is a sacramental. It's not one of the seven sacraments of the Church, but as a sacramental, it has this tangible nature about it. We're actually holding these beads as you pray through the rosary is a way to get your body and mind joining together in this prayer. So that's one of the reasons that it's a powerful prayer, because it involves more of our personhood than just our recollection or our intellect. When you get your body praying, then this is a fuller way to pray than just internally. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, that Satan also hates all the sacraments, because they are so potent, because they involve us bodily in our own salvation process. You know, we participate bodily. And so the rosary is a fine extension of that, this bodily prayer, getting your fingers rolling through the beads. There are 150 of them, probably because there are 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, you know. So you have 50 beads in the three decades, you know, originally, the three sets of mysteries, the sorrowful, the joyful, and the glorious, to which Pope St. John Paul II added the luminous mysteries. when he promulgated his document on the rosary in the year 2001. So originally, you know, the 150 Marian beads for 150 psalms, but that has expanded and, you know, flowed with time, as we've recently seen. So one of the main reasons that the enemy does not like the rosary is precisely because it has the connection to the biblical texts. If you can't memorize all of the psalms, you can certainly pray 150 rosaries over the course of a certain fixed amount of time, you know.
Yeah, and that's what I was going. I was just thinking about that too, Father. We're speaking with Father Tom Margavishes about the potency of the Rosary, and as we enter into this October again, enter into the month of the Rosary. But I was thinking about the mysteries, Father, and that's one of the things that really kind of broke the Rosary open for me. Is I feel like I've grown in my understanding of these mysteries as they become part of this prayer. As I'm meditating on the different aspects and different events in Christ's life, that has really helped me to contemplate more about what these actually mean for me, for our community, and for our world.
The mysteries of the Rosary, divided as they are helpfully into four different categories. The joyful mysteries are the early part up until, you know, the boyhood of Jesus, the luminous mysteries during his public ministry up through and including the Last Supper, then the sorrowful mysteries following the Last Supper up through his crucifixion, and then the glorious mystery starting with the resurrection and culminating at the end of time with the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So it encapsulates all of the paschal mystery in its fullness as expressed upon us. Now that is a big, you know, theological concept. All of these mysteries of the life of Christ and his Blessed Mother are more material for us to contemplate on than any of us can reasonably handle in any one sitting. Right. So breaking them down into little pieces, bite-sized chunks, as it were, where you can just meditate upon one particular aspect at a time and see how that can bear fruit in our lives, is a wonderful thing. And it's the same reason the Church, by the way, divides up the life of Christ into the liturgical year. That the liturgical year realizes that there are the mysteries of Christ which cannot all be, you know, handled one all at once, to breaking them up into smaller bits so that we can reflect on them in their various aspects is a more fruitful way to walk through our own spiritual lives.
Right, and as it's tempting sometimes when we're just immersed in the teachings of Jesus to, you know, just to boil that down or to reduce Jesus himself into his teachings. But as we all will know and profess, I'm sure that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was so much more than a great teacher. And these mysteries of the Rosary help us to enter into the events of his life more deeply. Yeah, so. Father, let's talk a little bit about this upcoming candlelight procession that's coming up on October 7th, and what's involved with that?
Well, the Archdiocese has been doing Marian Rosary processions for almost 75 years. It was the grandmother of our current Archdiocesan Civil Chancellor, Joe Kippers. His grandmother was actually the first one to start these rosary processions all the way back in 1947. A remarkable, wow. Remarkable history. And then over the course of the decades that followed, sometimes you would do, you know, one at the cathedral and next year at the basilica, or then eventually it was spread into two different processions, one on the first Sunday of May to honor the crowning of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the second one on the first Friday evening of October, during which, you know, we light candles and have a candlelight rosary procession. So the two processions that are currently run every year, each one has its own particular charm, its delight. It's wonderful to see school children on a Sunday May afternoon in their first communion outfits. Yeah. And they're coming in, you know, it's always going to be a young girl who puts the crown on the statue of Our Lady of Fatima at the cathedral at the conclusion of the procession. And then the Friday night, the first Friday of October, rosary procession happens with candlelight, where we pass out, much like vigil candles or sometimes electric, torches, you know, little handheld things, and to see the hundreds and sometimes thousands, depending on, you know, what the turnout out and the weather is, just walking this procession through the city of St. Paul. We always get permits from the city police department, so the police are there to stop traffic, to make sure that the procession continues uninterrupted. And it always happens the same weekend as the Minnesota Marathon. And so we are able to use the same speaker system that they use to announce the racers as they would approach, you know, the finish line at the Capitol. We reverse that process where we start at the Capitol and then process toward the cathedral and use the same speaker system. We've worked it out with a company that rents, you know, the speakers for the marathon. We said, can we use your speakers a couple days earlier? And we'll, broadcast the rosary as we process along by candlelight. And it's a beautiful thing. The Knights of Columbus will be there in their regalia. Seminarians will be there carrying the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Archbishop Hebb is not able to join us this coming October, but Bishop Williams himself is going to lead the procession. Nice. And then we'll conclude with benediction at the cathedral, as is fitting for the son of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Absolutely it is. And what a wonderful thing. Now, I just want to go back to one thing you said, Father, which was you said the first procession was held in 1947. Is that right?
That's right.
So if my math is correct, then this is the 75th anniversary. Of
75th year of this, right?
That's so fantastic. Wow, what another reason to celebrate. Our God is good. Wow. Any particular things or any reasons why people should pay special attention to the rosary in this month of October? I mean, what graces are available to us there other than the things that we've already talked about?
Well, even just carrying a rosary on our person is a powerful weapon. I remember one of the more painful and sad situations I had to face was the funeral of a man who had mental illness. And when his dad came in to talk about his son's funeral, his son had committed suicide, and dad said, "Is there any hope for someone in such despair?" And then the dad admitted that when they found his son's body, there was a rosary in the son's pocket. And that was an indicator that somehow, despite all of the man's struggles and difficulties, the fact that he could hold on to this thing as one very concrete expression that I am not giving up completely. Life may be so difficult, but having this with me means I have not completely abandoned hope. You know, the Blessed Virgin Mother herself was there at the foot of the cross, and she's not afraid to be with us in our darkest, most suffering moments. So carrying the rosary with us at all times, even when we're not praying it, is a powerful way to hold on to that faith and to trust in the motherly care of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And for that reason, again, you know, it's a tangible thing that's easy with us to carry with us, and the devil doesn't like it when we do that. He wants to leave us distant from any kind of reminders of a faith, to make us feel like we're all alone, to make us feel like we got no hope, nowhere to turn to, but that's not true. And carrying the rosary with us is a constant reminder that we have a mother who loves us and is interceding to her son for us, and that there is nothing that's going on in our life that is beyond the grace and mercy of our Lord.
Oh, man. So good, Father. So good. I can't believe it, but we're out of time already. Ooh. And such a great conversation and many things to take away from this. But so grateful for your time, Father. Would you give us your blessing before we go?
Sure. Through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, may the blessing of Almighty God come upon you and all the listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Tom Argavich, as always, it's a great pleasure to have you on the program. Thanks for joining
us,
Father.
Thank you, Patrick. And I hope to see many of you at the Rosary Procession this year.
Absolutely. Annual candlelight rosary procession from the state capitol of the cathedral is Friday, October 7th. Lineup begins at 6:30. Procession starts at 7. Those who cannot walk the procession route, you can go directly to the cathedral to pray the rosary with those who are in procession. Event concludes at the cathedral with Marian prayers, Eucharistic adoration, and benediction. For more information, visit archspm.org/events. And hey, don't forget to tune into the Family Rosary Across America right here on Relevant Radio weekdays at 7 p.m. Central. Well, don't go anywhere. Coming up next, local Catholic artist Maria Widstrom spent 2 years studying art in Florence, Italy. We'll hear all about her experiences and her upcoming plans back in Minnesota. We'll be right back.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there, and I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You'd think if you said it 5,000 times like I have, you'd get it down. Anyway, what's your favorite piece or style of sacred art? Is it an interpretation of a famous biblical scene like the David? Or do you prefer more modern pieces? What about digital art? Regardless of your preferred style, there's something to be said about the emotions that can be evoked upon gazing at a beautiful piece of art. Our guest today has spent 2 years studying sculptural art in Florence, Italy, and will be filling us in on what she's learned as an artist. Maria Widstrom, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
It's exciting to have you on. And let me just start out by saying I am so jealous of you. 2 years in Florence, Italy. That must have been like a dream.
Oh my, yes. It was way more exciting than anything I could ever have imagined.
Wow. So what was involved? I mean, what happened during this learning opportunity that you had in Florence?
Yes. So I wanted art school that could involve my faith. And there's lots of art schools out there, but I wanted something that I could apply in a meaningful way. So I found this school in Italy. It's in Florence, Italy, in the middle of the Cascine Park there on the river. Hmm. And I just wanted to learn sculpture that I could share with others, other Catholics. So it was an incredible experience right there in the middle of COVID, too.
Yeah.
The city itself there for a good chunk of the time was pretty quiet without all the tourists around, so you could really enjoy the city and all the art that it has without feeling rushed.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yep. I can definitely understand that if there's a, especially in the midst of COVID and everything, it sounds like it was just, it was almost, I don't know, was it like a retreat, so to speak, in Florence?
Yeah. So for a while their tourism was closed, so it was only locals. And it's amazing how quiet it can feel without that. So even to take advantage of the museums and things, to be able to spend time studying the pieces and involving that in my own works and studies, really was really helped me develop as an artist.
Yeah. Yeah, right, exactly. Well, let's talk about that. What drew you to sacred art in the first place?
Yes. So I've always had an interest in sculpture. My parents growing up were very encouraging in the arts. For me, it was sculpture. For my brother, it was acting. So I felt like this is something I could pursue. I started with equine sculptures, and I've been taking commissions for those for 10, 11 years now. But I wanted to do something that I could share with a broader audience, you know, because
yeah.
That's a very specific thing to sculpt.
Yeah, right.
So I was lots of contemplation and some prayer and really thinking what to do, and then I landed on, okay, we need more sacred sculptors. I feel like there needs to be more art brought to these churches, you know, because here, you know, we have a lot more newer churches, and I saw how beautiful churches over there could be, so I want to bring more of that here to Minnesota.
Mm-hmm. And I think, speaking on behalf of Minnesotans everywhere, I think we can say, yes, bring it on. We need more of this kind of thing. And it's so good. I'll tell you something. I have looked at your Facebook page, and I mean, you do really fine work. But why don't you just tell us what is your favorite style of art? Describe it, and then how has that evolved based on your time in Florence?
Oh yes, thank you very much. Personally, I've always had an interest in realism. I love the idea of being able to accurately represent life in sculpture. I feel like now a lot with modern art, things are more up to, you know, how the artist interprets forms, but I want to represent things as they look in life. And that's why I chose this school in Florence, because Florence is the birthplace of the Renaissance, and mm-hmm. I have always had an interest in Renaissance art just because, you know, it's much more focused on anatomically correct forms. So it's a lot of 15th century influence there,
yeah.
Such as, like, you know, Michelangelo, Donatello, who else? You know,
yeah.
Da Vinci, all of those big name artists, a lot of them frequented the city. So there's lots of their pieces that I can take inspiration from and really, get into my own style, because I want to do realism, but also take those artistic liberties where it might benefit the sculpture, you know?
Yeah. 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 And that's, but that seems to me to be a perfect marriage of what you're saying. You're trying to accurately depict and represent these things that are given to us, especially as they relate to the faith. But at the same time, I mean, you are obviously adding your own touch to it too, which is entirely what the Lord would have us do. He doesn't tell us to, you know, kind of squelch our own gifts and talents that we've been given. And certainly you have been given some huge gifts and talents. But you're bringing that to bear in things that are, well, even right now, I'm just looking at a relief you did of the Holy Family, and it's striking. I mean, it's amazing. I could stare at this thing for hours on end. Well, of course, I've got other things I need to do. But anyway, we're speaking today with Maria Widstrom, who's a Catholic artist and studied in Florence, Italy. And yeah, and she's telling us about that experience and then how it's influenced her own practice of art. I do have to ask, is Florence, I mean, I'm assuming with all the artists that you just mentioned, birthplace of the Renaissance and everything, that you got a chance to take in firsthand these works of art. Is it really as magical as they kind of depict Florence in the movies?
Oh, yes. And even more so. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. It feels like you're on a movie set, honestly, but
wow.
It's been great for, you know, I want to, you know, bring this beauty they have there in Florence back home here to the Midwest, Minnesota. Mm-hmm. So if I can do, you know, even a little bit of that, I will feel like, you know, I've helped, you know, contribute to my faith here. But everything, the culture, the food, the people, you know, being able to spend time making friends and connections there. Like the church I attend there, Santi Apostoli, they have, you know, groups there on Tuesday nights for Mass and socializing. And it's just been wonderful to get to know the people there and, mm-hmm. you know, have pizza with them. And mm-hmm. It's been fantastic.
Yeah, having pizza with them, not from your local restaurant, pizza chain restaurant, but you're in Italy, for goodness sakes. Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Oh yes.
Right. So how about bring us up to speed or up to date now, Maria? What are your hopes for your art? I mean, you said yes, I want to bring the art of Florence back to Minnesota, but are you available for things like commissioning for parishes who might want to employ or utilize or display your art in their parishes? Or what are your hopes and dreams that way?
Yes. So my hopes and dreams are, I feel like we're all, you know, individually called to spread our faith in our own ways. And I'm definitely more on the introverted side. And I thought, you know, this is a way I can share my faith is through my art.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without words, more just with what I can create. And I am absolutely open for commissions. I would love to share my work with parishes or in churches around here. That's my plan. For now, I'm working on some sculptures for expanding my portfolio. Like I'm doing a St. Michael because I thought, you know, I feel like we need more sculptural representations of him. I love the idea of Stations of the Cross. I mean, you know, anything that churches might need, I would love to help bring those things to life.
Yeah. All right. Well, you heard it here, folks. I mean, Maria Widstrom is ready to take on your commissions for some beautiful art. And so I guess we need to ask, Maria, of course, how can people get in touch with you? Where can they view some of your art?
Ah, yes. So I have my website. It's mariatheresefineart.com. I also have my Facebook and Instagram pages under the same name. And I am always updating with what I'm doing and expanding my portfolio. You'll see all the pictures on my website. So, yeah, I can be contacted through any of those spots too.
Wow. Yeah. It's fascinating. It is stunning. I mean, I just don't see this type of realism depicted a lot in art these days. So, Maria, it's been an absolute joy speaking with you today, and I am just impressed and bowled over by your experiences, but more than that, by the incredible gift that God has given you in this. And I pray that you would be able to utilize it for His glory and the building up the church and really the salvation of the world for years, decades to come. So thank you for joining us on Practicing Catholic. May God bless you in everything that you do.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. The website, again, check it out, Maria Therese, that's Therese with an H, mariatheresefineart.com, and she's got some great representations of her art there. You can go and be as flabbergasted as I am at this very, very talented woman, so we thank her for joining us on the show today. Right after this, Paul Cammie and I will return with some upcoming Catholic events that I'm betting you're just going to want to know about, so stay with us.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great heroic and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, Unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with Talk Radio for Catholic Life.
Hey, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I am stunned by some of the great stuff we covered on the show today. So, you know, we talked with Jake Velker about really the getting marriage started off on the right foot. And then we talked about the annual Candlelight Rosary Procession, but specifically about the power of the Rosary with Father Tom Rogaviches. And then just now, Maria Widstrom and her great artistic ability that has been enhanced and flourishing by her time spent in Florence, Italy. So if you missed any of those, check out practicingcatholicshow.com or go to your favorite podcasting platform and search Practicing Catholic Show. We've got more processions coming your way. There's a Eucharistic procession and a Michaelmas Vespers that's coming up this Sunday, the 25th, from 4 to 5:30 p.m. So that means if you're listening live on, well, not live, but if you're listening on Sunday, you can still make it if you're listening. Yeah, so join in, 25th Annual Michaelmas Vespers and Eucharistic Procession, early celebration of the Feast of Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, the Archangels, which is on the 29th. And after Vespers at St. Michael in Stillwater, join the Eucharistic Procession to St. Mary's Church for benediction.
And have you ever been stumped with a difficult question about abortion?
No, that's never happened.
I know. Just a very rare occurrence, isn't it? Yeah. Well, the Equipped for Life, a fresh approach to conversation about abortion event might be just for you. It's happening Saturday, October 1st at Lumen Christi in St. Paul. You'll have the chance to learn how to respond to the toughest pro-choice arguments with truth and love. So national pro-life leader Emily Albrecht, who we actually featured on the program last week.
Yeah.
We'll be leading the charge with the Equal Rights Institute. So we did have the chance to talk with Emily last week, and if you missed it, be sure to check it out at practicingcatholicshow.com.
That was a good conversation. She provided some real insights just in the 15 minutes that we spent with her, so I can't imagine how this whole day is going to be on October 1st at Lumen Christi. So
yeah, very fruitful.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Everyday sacraments, celebrating the sacraments of home. Well, not literally. You should still participate in the sacraments at your parish.
Good point, yeah.
Yes. It'd be a good idea to show up there from time at least once a week.
Yeah,
amen to that.
But
that's
right. Join author and speaker Laura Kelly Fanucci as you experience a fresh perspective on the seven sacraments as they relate to family life. Learn how to deepen your faith as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and caregivers. It's coming up Tuesday, October 4th at Risen Savior in Burnsville.
Yeah, wow. And you know what? That's not nearly all of the Catholic events that are coming your way.
Oh, no.
Right.
Obviously, because just hop on over to, you know where to go, archspm.org/events for more information on some of that. You know, you talk about that Emily Albrecht presentation at Lumen Christi and fresh approach to conversations about life. Well, how about pairing that with the Post Row, Now What? That's an event that's going on September 29th at St. Agnes and St. Paul. We talked about the annual Candlelight Rosary Procession on October 7th. And there's also retreats still. There's recurring retreats like Into the Deep, the Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend, all of these things, and much, much more.
All good stuff.
It's all over at archspm.org/events, so don't miss that. We've got so many great things going on in our archdiocese. It really is kind of a privilege to be able to live here and to be able to worship here and to be together in community with our local church.
Even Father Rocky tells us we have a special archdiocese here.
He does. Certainly. He says exactly that. And there's so many good things that are just right at our fingertips, and we are grateful for it. We hope that Practicing Catholic Show is one of those special things that are your fingertips. If you enjoyed these or any of the interviews that we have done, remember, you can always share them in your local podcast, your favorite podcasting platform. Like us on social media, share those as well. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.